This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We're so excited to get to be here. One thing I really want to affirm that Matt had said earlier was that, you know, we've just finished up seminary, and this is not just something that we have done. Without y'all's support, without y'all's encouragement, without y'all's prayers and love, this couldn't have taken place. And so we're just so grateful for y'all's care and y'all's support throughout the journey of seminary. And I'm really thankful that Matt allowed me to come back and be able to share the word with y'all. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bible, you kind of start flipping there. It's a smaller book, so it might be easier for you to start in the back, go from Revelation, move a couple books over, and you'll see it there. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of context as we're jumping into chapter 5 of a book instead of chapter 1. So let me kind of tell you what John has been sharing up to this point. See, John, the writer of 1 John, he's the disciple. He was a disciple of Jesus, and he's believed to have written this. And he's writing to a church community that believes in God, which is important for us to know. So he's not writing to those who don't believe. He's writing to those similar in our situation, to those who do believe. But instead, something that he's writing to them, there are these false teachers in the church. There's these false teachers that are in the church telling people of this gospel that is contradictory to what Jesus believed. You see, these false leaders are telling the church, hey, you need to have Jesus plus something else. And John is writing them telling like, no, that's not the gospel. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And so John's writing them, and at the beginning, he has this contrast where he says that those that believe in Jesus are those that live by faith, and those that live by faith, they walk in the light. And those that don't, they walk in the darkness. And so those that have faith in Jesus and that they trust in his works, those are the ones who walk in the light. And those who are trying to believe and earn their salvation, they walk in darkness. And this is something that we can relate to today. You know, the contrast between light and darkness. How do you come right with God? Is it by your works or is it by another's? Well, John is going to address that here in this text. So if you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is the word of the Lord. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Let me be seated. Will you pray with me? Father, you are the great creator of all that exists. You alone are worthy of glory, honor, and power, and we thank you. We thank you for your word and the power of your word. We ask that you, Jesus, would disciple us through your word the way you discipled John, with grace, with love, patience, and with your Holy Spirit. In your name, Lord, amen. So it was late. It was late, and the night had settled in, and darkness was starting to blanket the room. And there was a man that was pacing back and forth in his house. And there was a question that he kept asking himself. He kept asking himself, should I go? Should I go? You know, he had been asking himself this question since daybreak. Should I go? His title was one of the two things that was preventing him from going. He kept thinking, what would others think if they saw me there? What would they think if they saw me with him? The other thing that was keeping him away was his puffed up opinions, his knowledge. You see, he was a wise, well-educated man. He went to the best schools. But now he was being filled with questions, and these questions were creating this thirst, this longing inside of him. It was consuming his mind, and it was all that he could think of. So he waited. He waited. He waited until darkness hid the light. See, there was no electricity in his day, and so darkness devoured the streets, and that's when he left. That's when he left, and he went out. And it didn't take long to get his destination, and the one that he was going to visit, he knew he was coming. The yearning man was in a position he hadn't been in for a very long time. You see, he was coming before another with questions, and so for so many years, he had been the one that people would come to him for answers. And he had forgotten how to play this role, and since he did, he came to the man, he tried to create some small talk. Well, the one that he was visiting, he knew why he was there, and the teacher didn't welcome the man's small talk. The teacher immediately entered into the darkness of this man's heart, and he kindled this small spark inside of the man to encourage him. You see, the teacher noticed the thorns and the thistles that were choking out true spiritual life. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was puzzled. Born again? I must have misheard. Did he really say born again? I mean, how can one be born again? He's like, "I'm a grown man." But Jesus is careful and purposeful with his words. And he reaffirms, "Unless you are born again, my friend, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, the kingdom of heaven, this man was after. The parched man had been working hard to get to that kingdom. He longed for it. He knew it was good. Therefore, being instructed by Jesus that you had to be born again was just so ever confusing. See, in the Gospel of John, John tells this story. He tells this story of the yearning man, Nicodemus, coming to Jesus in the night to learn for him. And John paints his picture in the Gospel of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, speaking to this one man, searching for truth, in order that his audience, those that were reading his gospel, could learn the same lesson. The lesson is, one does not come to the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And in our passage today, we also see John speaking the language of Jesus. As he writes 1 John, we see him speaking this language because John, after all, he was a disciple of Jesus. So he learned from him. He was like, "It's not my words, it's his words." And so he's speaking the language of Jesus. He's continuing to teach. He mirrors Jesus. Why? Because again, one does not come to the kingdom unless they're born again. The kingdom of God, my friends, is not heaven. That's not what we're talking about. The kingdom of God is not heaven. It's spiritual life that begins here on earth, here in our hearts. It begins in our hearts, and through faith, it continues to progress here on earth. But like John, like those John was writing to, we too can be tempted to believe that we can come to the kingdom of God by our own strength, by what we do. We can believe that we achieve and we may maintain spiritual life by our works. And John's audience is being confronted with false teachers that are seeking to persuade people that they can earn and achieve eternal life on their own. You see, the main point John is teaching in our passage is that we must overcome the world. We must overcome the world. But what is the world? The world is trying to teach us that you can keep God's commands, and if you do so, if you do it perfectly, you will be right with God. But John is saying, no, we overcome the world because Jesus overcame the world. He's the one that overcame the world, and we're able to overcome because he gives us life and we get the victory that was his. And because God has given us life in Jesus, we no longer view God's commandments as the thing that binds us and chains us, but it's the things which we are able to express our love and care in this relationship with the Lord. When we discover that there are three things that God gives those who are born again in order for them to overcome the world, he gives us faith, relationships, and victory. Faith, relationships, and victory. So how does one know if they have been given life from God? Better yet, how do you know that you have spiritual life? How do you know that you have that? Well, because God has given you faith. But faith in what? Look at me at verse 1. He says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God." See, John is looking to teach the church that to believe is to have faith, and it's caused because one has been acted upon in this dynamic and transforming way by God. And the transforming way that he's speaking of is being born again, receiving spiritual birth. But what is that? I mean, what is spiritual birth? And maybe when you hear spiritual birth, you're thinking, well, maybe like a baby being baptized. You know, we do baptisms and stuff. Maybe it's kind of like that. Or maybe you're thinking spiritual rebirth is like a dedication, you know, praying the sinner's prayer, walking up front and accepting the Lord as that. For some of you, when you're hearing the term spiritual birth, like, man, that just sounds ludicrous. That's just crazy. And if you're thinking that, you're right, because this is ludicrous. This is not of this world. For those of you that think that baptism or praying the sinner's prayer, this is not exactly what John is talking about here. He's not too far from that, but he's talking about something that comes prior to commitment. Something that comes prior to commitment. See, John's teaching that spiritual rebirth comes before believing. The spiritual rebirth comes before believing and ultimately creates faith. Faith in works, but not our works. Faith in what Jesus has done. Faith in Jesus' works. You see, the result of spiritual birth is what? Well, it's kind of similar to our earthly birth. You see, when I was born into a family. And I love my parents because they loved me and they provided for me. And I have a special relationship, and I love my siblings because we were born and raised in the same household, in the same family. You see, the result of spiritual birth is similar to that. What I mean is that God gives us life. He gives us life. It's not of our own doing. And just like we had nothing to do with our physical birth, he gives us life, and then we're called to love. He gives us life, and through that life, he gives us the power through his Spirit to be able to go out and love. And who do we love? Well, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We see his love for us, his provision for us, and that creates in us a love for him of what he has done. And we're supposed to love our spiritual siblings, those sitting next to you, across the room from you, those that claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those are our spiritual siblings, those that are also born of God. You know, one thing I noticed when I first moved here is that a lot of Memphians are born and raised and stay here in Memphis, and I love that. And it's such a wonderful thing. And I notice it creates a bond in this city. I mean, grit and grind is best understood when one has Memphis running through their blood. Now, I recall this sign off of Central. I'm not sure if it's still there over near Urban Outfitters that says, "Memphis loves everybody." And I believe it because I believe Memphians love everybody, but I also think that Memphians have a very special love for one another. For example, if you're, you know, in another town and you see someone with a 901 shirt on and you're just like, "Hey, what's up? I see you over there. I see you, 901. Or maybe you're in the airport and you see someone walking around and you know, checking in at your gate, and you see them with an Elvis shirt on, you're like, "Man, I hope that's my seat buddy. That's my seat buddy right there." Because you have this connection, this bond, this familiarity with one another. And there's something about this city that brings people together. And it's more than simply being born here, because again, I experienced that. My wife, we experienced that when we lived here, and we weren't raised and born here. You see, John's saying that spiritual rebirth brings about a special bond, a connection, a shared faith that's multifaceted. You see, first, spiritual rebirth is a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and he gives us life, and that life produces faith. He gives us life, and then we believe. You see, the world is telling you that you're to believe, and then you're made alive. You believe, and then you're made alive. But that's not what John is saying. He's saying that that's contradictory to the Bible, because God gives us life that produces faith. And when he does that, we can rest assured. We can rest. Don't you need rest? I need rest. I know you need rest. We also need spiritual rest, too. And spiritual birth is a good news that we can rest. We can have this rest and assurance that our faith is in the hands of the one who formed the universe and the one who formed the stars and knows them by name, the one who died and took our sins and rose from the dead. We can rest in him and not us trying to achieve it on our own. See, your baptism and your sinner's prayer and confessing that, it's not power enough to save you. Only the one who has given you life is able to. You see, the world's view of spiritual life seeks to add weight to your already busy and hectic lives. God, on the other hand, is saying, I've done it. I've taken that weight. I've given you life. I'm with you. I'll sustain you because I love you. Yet some of you in here, sadly, you would rather have the world's weight than the Father's life. And probably because the weight is something that you think that you can control. If I can control this, I can do this. Tell me, give me these rules and everything. I can do this. I can manage this. I can control this. Your motivation and your faith is in your ability to overcome. By golly, you're going to get to heaven and it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. Let me ask you, how much longer can you keep carrying that burden? Are you not tired? I know you are. I've been there. I've tried to do that. It's exhausting. I've lived that lie. I've lived in that darkness, but then God's light broke through, and I want you to hear that his light is breaking through as well. You're here for a reason. You're hearing this for a reason. He wants you to see and know, like, hey, I have given you life. And for others of you, you're still thinking, man, this is still ludicrous. The thought that you can have spiritual life by someone else's power, that's not right. That's not right that Jesus paid this price and I get this victory, I get this life from him. That's crazy. Or some of you might even be here and you're like, I'm not even sure if there even is a God. Please hear me. I want to thank you so much for risking with us today. This is a safe place where you can come and you can ask questions and you can dig deeper into this. You see, God gives us life that produces faith so we can overcome the world. And he also gives us relationships so we can overcome the world together. This isn't a solo thing. God gives us relationships. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, John is telling his audience, he says, by this. What is the this? Well, John is saying by this, our love for God, the love God has given us for him when he gives us life, he's saying that's the by this. By our love for God, we know that we love the children of God. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but when words get translated from one language to another, they often can kind of get jumbled or kind of be a little bit difficult. For example, growing up, I used to drink this really delicious drink called Big Red. I'm a big Red fan. And so I remember one of my relatives was asking me for Big Red, and he asked me to grab him one, but he asked for it in Spanish. He said, hey, Jason, hand me a Rojo Grande. Well, when translated directly, he was asking for a Red Big, but in Spanish, it's correct. It was correct. And you see, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and then from there, it was translated into English. And this, the word love here, it calls for something a little bit more that we kind of miss out. So a better translation would be that by this, again, our love for God, by this, we know that we should love the children of God. You see, evidence of our love for God is seen in our love for others. I imagine John's audience thinking, man, this sounds kind of familiar. And it should, because Jesus said that the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. John's not writing to an individual either. We must understand that as we read this, he's writing to a community. He uses the word we three times. Three times he uses the word we. So we must be careful not to read this in isolation. We're called to read and understand this in what we're in right now in community. We have to read this and take this in community. Therefore, John calls followers of God to love God, to keep his commandments, and to love others. And maybe you're hearing this, you're like, man, I thought my workload was busy. Like, that's a lot. God wants me to do all those things? And maybe when you hear this, you're tempted to do one of two things. One, you're either, let's just chop this thing up a little bit, or let's dilute it a little bit. Maybe you want to chop it up, and you're like, I'm just going to try and do half of this because I can't do all these things. This is just way too much you're asking of me, God. And so you're either going to choose to love God or you're going to love others. But John says you either have both or you have none. You either love God and you love others or you don't do either of them. Option two, maybe you think, I'm just going to dilute this commandment a little bit. Love, pretty strong word. Why don't we just be tolerant of one another? Why don't we just be okay with one another? You know, why don't we just be nice in the name of God? That's good enough, right? That's not what John is saying here. See, in John's gospel, he writes about one of his best friends, Peter, who is also a disciple like John. And at the end of John's gospel, he's talking about Peter. He tells this story, and it's just after Jesus died on the cross. And Peter's in a really dark place. He's in a really dark place because he had just violated love. See, he had betrayed Jesus, his best friend. He had betrayed Jesus, and Peter was tempted to save himself. And his wanting to find comfort in something familiar, he runs away. And he runs towards a former comfort in something that he knew very well. And that was fishing. And so he ran away and he went fishing. And we discover that after Peter's night of fishing, his nets matched exactly the way he felt inside. His nets, they were empty. But Peter hears this voice from shore calling out. He says, like, hey, children, do you have any fish? And John is in the boat with Peter, and he looks over to Peter and he says, like, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. And Peter, in his excitement, he jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore, and he is meted and greeted by Jesus. And Jesus has this breakfast prepared for them, and Jesus invites them to come and eat with them. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, hey, Peter, do you love me? And Peter must have been so excited to get to redeem himself, to confess that he did. And he said, yes, Lord. Yes, you know that I love you. And Jesus replied, feed my sheep. And Jesus asked Peter a second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds with the same response. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Well, Jesus says this again to Peter a third time. It's like, Peter, do you love me? And Peter started to get a little bit grieved by this. He's like, man. You know, Jesus keeps asking him if he loves him. Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus wasn't seeking to embarrass Peter here. He wasn't seeking, looking to embarrass him or make him feel ashamed. He was calling him out. He was seeking him out. You see, Jesus knew that Peter had violated his love. He knew that. Jesus was pointing out Peter's sin, but Jesus was also showing him his sacrificial love for him. He was showing him that he had died for his sins, he had rose again from the grave, and he was showing Peter that he was still welcoming him into relationship. See, Jesus was giving Peter a role to play. He was commanding Peter to emulate him. And as he was asking Peter over and over again, Jesus was drawing Peter closer and closer to him. Jesus is trying to draw you closer and closer to him. He's saying, Peter, you can't remain faithful on your own. You can't love others on your own, but I am with you, and with me you can. Jesus is saying, are you really ready to repent? Are you ready to repent? Because when you do, you still have a role to play. I didn't save you just for now and then you can wait. You still have a role to play. He's reminding Peter, there's a reason you're in the kingdom. And my friends, there's a reason you're in the kingdom. God's wanting to remind you and me that he's telling us, I've given you a relationship with me. I've given you a relationship with me, and your relationship is to overflow. You see, if God means little to you, people will become worthless to you. And love, even for them, will eventually die out. But we serve a God that reconciles and resurrects the dead. He's given you relationship with him so that you can go and you can serve and you continue to be able to provide comfort, encouragement to others the way Jesus has done. So you're free to stop serving others, hoping that God will say, you did a really good job, you can come on in. No, you're now being freed from that. You're free to go and serve those and know that your Father already, at this point, before he did anything, already delights in you. He delights in you, and he's calling you to serve others and to be in relationships. So who is it that comes to mind? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone in this room. For some of you, though, you desire religion over relationships. You desire a religion that is absence of relationships. A religion that is just a checklist to make you feel good about your faith. Yeah, I like doing this. I like this better. This is easier to control. Or maybe you desire religion because you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt or burned by the church. Or maybe you desire religion because you don't want to open up with others because of fear of being hurt. Or maybe religion is a shield because of the shame of your past. Yes, relationships call for risk. They call for risk. But Jesus risked it all so that you can have a relationship with him and relationship with others. And if this is new to you and the darkness inside is beginning to lift, don't rush that. Don't rush that. Would you let us walk with you in that? We want to be in relationship with you in that. Because God has given you life. He has also given you relationships to enjoy that life. And we do that together. But that's not all. God also gives us victory. He gives us victory. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? My friends, John is saying that our faith provides victory. But how? How is that possible? How does our faith produce victory? Well, John is here telling his audience, he's like, there's more. Faith has no end because faith is in God who is eternal. He wants to open their eyes, and he wants to remind them and show them that the false leaders who are trying to tell them that they earn their relationship with God, that they're incorrect. John's telling them, you can't earn your relationship with God. You can't. You can't earn it. He is showing the church that in order to be a true disciple, it's by faith. And notice that he says our faith. He's saying that even this is true for me too. He's saying even me, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I walked with him. I saw all that he did. I'm even saved by faith. That there's no other victory that triumphs over the world. But for so long, the opposite is what we've heard and we've seen preached in commercials, in music, in movies. The good old message is that I overcome by my hard work. I overcome by my hard work, just like everything else. And one way that we see this is that self-help books are on the rise. They're flying off the shelves, which is a bit odd if you think about it. If we're seeking to overcome the world on our own, we're still relying on someone else to be able to tell us how to do it. And it kind of seems ironic to me, maybe just me. But I came across this article in the New York Times about this self-help author. And the title of her book was, You Are Your Choices, 50 Ways to Live the Good Life. And she has some really great insights in this book. And one thing she says that life is confusing, chaotic, and untidy, but also very wonderful if you know how to make it that way. See, she gets it. This self-help author, she gets it. She sees that life is confusing, and I'm sure that you do too. And the author of this book, she also writes, when it comes to happiness, each person needs to find his or her own way. And isn't that what we're seeking? Wasn't that what Nicodemus was seeking? He was seeking to find his way. And the author of the self-help authors, they're after something and are often teaching upon something that we're longing for. Why would people buy them if they didn't want them or need them or have something in their hearts that they needed to be filled with? With identity, a new identity, with peace. Maybe you're longing for peace. Maybe you're longing for love, a sense of belonging, freedom from your shame and guilt that just will not go away. And this is not a new thing. Again, we saw Nicodemus thirsting for meaning, and he wasn't the only one. There was another story of that was of this rich young ruler who was craving an answer to the meaning of life. He was craving an answer to the meaning. He wanted victory over life. He wanted to triumph. And he came to Jesus and he asked him, Teacher, similar to Nicodemus, he said, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, give away all that you have, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Come and follow me. And the rich young ruler, he hears the message of Jesus, and he walks away. He walks away sad because spiritual life does not look as sexy as the false assurance we receive from achievements, from those lies. He tells him, give away all that you have, and you will have treasure in heaven. But my friends, like, how does one gain treasure when they have nothing? That seems kind of contradictory. But that, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. We have nothing to offer God except for our sin. We have nothing to offer except for the sins that we commit. And God gives us himself. And God gives us treasure. He gives us a relationship. He gives us victory. But again, some of you maybe don't feel like you're overcoming the world. You feel like the world is probably overcoming you. For some, this is caused by your attempt to make things right on your own. And for others, it's the cause of life or the pains and sins of others in your life. For those of you trying to take matters into your own hands, again, I ask you, are you not tired yet? Are you not tired? Your king has overcome. Your identity is not in your overcoming, in your job, in you being a good husband, in you being a good sibling, in you getting into the right college. Your identity is already been won, and you've already been claimed. God is saying, it is finished. Follow me. And for those of you who feel overcome by others or by hardships, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that you feel that way. God is saying, I am here. Cast your burdens on me. I know about pain. I know about suffering. Let me carry you. Let me tend to your wounds. My victory covers this too. See, we want to be with you in this. We're a community. We don't do this in isolation. And many of you are hurting. We want to come let us hurt with you. We've experienced pain. We've experienced hardship too. We want to point to the one that can heal, that can bring victory. And Jesus is saying, come and follow me. And for those of you that hear this and are ready to walk away like the rich young ruler, because you're like, yeah, I don't know about this. I just don't know about this. I don't know if I can give up my life. Jesus is still saying, come and follow me. You know, one of my Greek professors said, if you train a parrot to say Jesus, does that make it a Christian parrot? You know, we can profess that we are followers of Jesus, but unless God has given you spiritual life before your profession, your profession is no different than that parrot. It's not in your works. It's in God's. Rest. Rest. Believe in his grace. Put your faith in Jesus' works. You can have hope in the Father. Hope that he has given you life. Hope that he has given you relationship, and hope that he has given you victory. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.